I sure have enjoyed my family this Christmas. How about you?
Amen.
Christmas is always such a wonderful time, and we get to be reunited with our family and eat lots of good victuals, right? It's always a blessed time. And even more important than that, there's a little bit deeper meaning to Christmas, isn't there? Amen? Well, I wanted to take advantage of that opportunity just to talk a bit about what the Bible might have to say about the meaning of Christmas. And so I'm going to be preaching a Christmas sermon this morning. And, you know, for me, Christmas is just a fabulous time of year. I just love Christmas. Took on a whole new meaning for me about 14 years ago when I met the Savior for the first time. And I was changed. I became a new man. My life has never been the same since. That was back in 1991. And ever since then, I have just been absolutely enamored with the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he means to us. Christmas is just a fabulous and wonderful time for me. And I do celebrate Christmas with my whole heart. I worship the Lord Jesus, the baby in a manger, and the man crucified on a cross, and the Son of God at the right hand of God in heaven. Amen? How about you? Do you enjoy Christmas? The wonder and the joy of salvation is just awesome. The beauty of the Lord Jesus is just wonderful. But what does Christmas really mean? What is it really all about? And I believe that at the heart of Christmas is the Christian gospel. If you will, the word gospel means good news. And Christmas is the good news of Jesus Christ, come to a world which has long laid in sin and error pining. Amen? So I thought it would be appropriate this morning to remind us again of the gospel and the good news of Christmas. My sermon is titled, Born for You a Savior, and that comes from Luke chapter 2, verse 11 and following there. If you will, open your Bible. I want you to see some of these scriptures that we're going to look at this morning in the Bible. So we'll be looking into Luke chapter 2, starting in verses 8, and we'll go through verse 14. And in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over the flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." Here we see the announcement of the angel of the Lord to the shepherds at Bethlehem. But in it we see a message of good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. This is a message of good news of great joy, and it is for all people. Indeed, there is no better news. And what is this message of great joy for all the people? Today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. There has been born for you a Savior. Now that is good news. Amen? God knows I need a Savior. How about you? Do you need a Savior? God knows you do, and that's why he sent one. Amen? several things to see here in Luke. First, it is a message of good news of great joy. Now, this is good news. God did not see fit to leave us in our broken state. He didn't leave us in our helpless condition now, did he? No, friend. He has a message of good news, and it is for you, and it is for me. You see, when somebody meets the Savior, there is cause for rejoicing. There is cause for joy. Amen? It is a message of great joy. Look with me, if you would, at John chapter 5. John chapter 5. John chapter 5. There we're going to look at verses 1 through 9. I want you to see a man here in the Bible that met the Savior. And you'll get a glimpse of the good news of great joy. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick and blind, lame and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. And whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. And a certain man was there who had been 38 years in his sickness. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." I see a man here. 38 long years he lays an invalid. 38 long years he is sick and poor and needy. You get the picture. You walk up to the pool of Bethesda, and there's all these needy, sick, helpless people laying at the pool, and their only hope is for the stirring of the water. Well, this particular man had been there, an invalid, for 38 years. His only hope, the angel of the Lord and the moving of the waters. But every time the water is stirred, he has no one to help him in. And so he lies there, helpless and sick and poor and needy. And under the weight of his sins, hopeless, hurting, and no way to get into the water. Sound like someone you know? Sounds like me. Sounds like you, friend. No way to save yourself from your hopeless, sinful condition. But then he met the Savior. Read with me the next verse. Jesus said to him, "Arise, take up your pallet and walk." And immediately the man became well and took up his pallet and began to walk. Now here is cause to rejoice. Here is cause for joy. Saved from my helpless estate. Healed. Happy and whole. Good news of great joy. This is what happens when someone truly meets the Savior. He is made whole and happy. He is filled with the joy of knowing Christ. And he or she will never be the same again. Can you imagine what this man's life must have been like after the day he met Jesus? 38 long years he lay there in suffering, and then he met the Savior. That'll tend to fill your heart with a little joy, won't it? Amen? Amen. Imagine the magnitude of such a thing. But you see, in this man, we see the condition of mankind. In this man, we see what it is that Jesus is a Savior. Amen. Indeed, it is good news of great joy. But just what is it? What is this message of good news and great joy? Look with me again back in Luke chapter 2. And here we'll look at verse 11. This announcement from the angel. It will be good news of great joy for all the people. And here it is, friends. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. That's the good news. There's a Savior. Amen? Two things to see here. First, there has been born for you a Savior. Yes, friend, it is for you. The message of the good news of great joy is for you. Ever wonder if God really sees your need? You ever wonder if maybe somehow God has just overlooked you? Ever feel like maybe you're just so insignificant that God hasn't seen you? That God hasn't seen your need? Not me. Is God really concerned about me? Well, friend, you better believe he is. Indeed, he has sent a message of good news, which is just for you. Amen? It's for all the people. He, Jesus, has been born for you and for me. Amen? Secondly, look here at these marvelous words. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. A Savior! I can be saved! Now this is good news. That is, of course, if you realize you need to be saved. Many are so steeped in their sins, they don't even realize their great need for salvation. Not like the man at the pool of Bethesda. He was very aware that he needed a Savior. Now, just what is it that we need a Savior for? Just what is it that we need a Savior from? The whole idea of a Savior must imply something, what? Distress, conflict, pain, war. What plague has it that's come upon mankind that he needs a Savior? You know, the fact that God sent us a Savior means that we have need of one now, doesn't it? Amen? You know, it's one thing to talk about the good, great, good news of Christmas and the joy of Christ and the wonder and the marvelous thing that God has done in the incarnation and the baby in the manger and the angels and all the glory of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, coming to the earth. But friends, he came to be a Savior. And we cannot leave him in the manger, because he is soon to grow, to become a full-grown man, and to live and to die on a Roman cross. And that is the reason why Jesus came to the earth. He came to die. He came to pay a debt that he did not owe. He is a Savior. Look with me, if you will, at Matthew chapter 1, another Christmas announcement from an angel. Matthew chapter 1. We'll look at verses 18 and following. Matthew chapter 1. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now here again we see an announcement from an angel of the birth of Jesus. And here Joseph is told what to name the child, Jesus. Do you know what the name Jesus means? The name Jesus means the Lord saves. You see, because Jesus is a Savior, he's come to save mankind from his desperate plight. Jesus has come as a Savior. Look at these words. He will save his people from their sins. Now, here is something grand and glorious. Here is something powerful and very profound. You shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Here is what we need to be saved from, friends. It is our sins. Sin is the doom of mankind. Jesus came to save us from our sins. From my sins, from your sin, from our sins, from all sins. That's what he came to save us from. We're all held captive by sin. Let me tell you something, friends. Sin and death are real. Just open up your eyes and take a look around. Long lay the world in sin and in death. Sin is the terrible plight that Christ came to save us from. It's very much like being trapped inside a burning building with no way out. Your legs are caught under the heavy weight of a fallen beam. Your lungs are gasping for a breath of fresh air. And all you can inhale is a putrid, dense, black smoke. You feel the impending dread and searing heat of deadly flames, which will soon engulf you in fiery torment. And suddenly, there appears a brave, strong fireman to pull you to safety. Your heart leaps for joy and relief as you are carried out into the fresh, cool air. Saved! Oh, what relief! Oh, what joy! I've been set free. Well, in reality, friends, sin is much more dreadful situation than that. Sin is a much more terrible thing than that of a burning building. It kills. It destroys. It ruins. It corrupts. Many of your lives have been touched by the destruction of sin. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. Sin is a terrible plight. It is painful. It is dreadful. It is deceiving. It blinds. It hurts. It damns people to hell. It is an enemy which is exceedingly powerful and terribly destructive. Its consequences are not only unbearable and inconceivably horrific, but they are eternal. You see, God's not fooling around in this world of his that he created. Mankind has been suffering now on this earth for some 6,000 years. It is a terrible plight that we are in. But God did not leave us in this state. God did not leave us under the weight of our sins. You know, sin is such a terrible thing. I think it is very important for us to appreciate the severity of sin in order to understand the good news of great joy. I think we take it so lightly. Friend, look around. The suffering is real. The death rate is one per person. Sin is a terrible, terrible plight. Indeed, the consequences of sin are exceedingly terrible. You know, sin just doesn't destroy our relationships to one another. Although it does that thoroughly and completely many times. But sin is that which separates us from God. The loving and gracious and merciful God of heaven. Sin carves a chasm between us and God. It's a terrible thing. It's a horrific thing. Oh, dear people, sin is that which kindles the fierce wrath of the Almighty God, from whom there is no escape, and the finality of his judgment is the most horrifying and terrible plight that one could possibly imagine. Have you ever considered what it must be like to be estranged from God? That you would be the object of his wrath? Just what do you need a Savior for? And what do you need a Savior from? I'll tell you, the deadly consequences of sin. I want to read from you just a brief excerpt from the Jonathan Edwards sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Again, the idea here is to understand the depth of the depravity and the depth of the consequences of sin that stand before us and God, so that you might appreciate the good news and the great joy of Christmas. Listen here. Jonathan Edwards is discussing the wrath of God. And he says, "It is the fierceness of his wrath that you are exposed to. We often read of the fury of God. And in Isaiah 59:18, according to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries. So Isaiah 66:15 also, for behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. And in many other places, so also Revelation 19:15, we read of the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. The words are exceedingly terrible. If it had only been said, the wrath of God, the words would have implied that which is infinitely dreadful. But it is the fierceness and wrath of God, the fury of God, the fierceness of Jehovah. Oh, how dreadful that must be. Who can utter or conceive what such expressions carry in them? But it is also the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, as though there would be a very great manifestation of his almighty power in what the fierceness of his wrath should inflict, as though omnipotence should be, as it were, enraged and exerted, as men who want to exert their strength in the fierceness of their wrath. Oh, then, what will be the consequence? What will become of the poor worms that shall suffer it? Whose hands can be strong? Whose heart can endure? To what a dreadful, inexpressible, unconceivable depth of misery must the poor creature be sunk who shall be the subject of this? Well, if that's not enough to sober you, my friends, consider this. That you are a sinner. It is the wrath of God that the Bible says you are by nature an object of, Ephesians 2:3. And that in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. What a dreadful plight we are in. Who shall deliver us from the body of this death? How shall we escape such impending doom? For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Amen? There is a Savior for us. There is good news of great joy and deliverance. Amen? A strong deliverer who is mighty to save, one who has gone before us and borne the wrath of God on our account, one who bore our sins in his body on the tree, one who paid the debt in full. Not only that, one who has made us perfect in the sight of a holy, almighty God. One who has set us free from the great plight of sin. Amen? He is Christ the Lord, a Savior, one to save us. Amen? What good news! Now that is good news. Here is cause for great joy, and furthermore, it is for all the people. That's what the angel said. God sent the baby in the manger to save us from sin and death. You know how the song goes? God and sinners reconciled. Amen? The baby came to save us. Who did he save? All the people. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 3. Here we'll look at the most famous passage in all the Bible. And in my mind, this is the Christian gospel, and it is the Christmas message. John chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. Here again, we're talking about the message being for all the people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, here in this passage, we see the purpose of God in sending his Son into the world. The very purpose of God, it is that whosoever believes would not perish, but would have eternal life. God sent Jesus so that people would not have to perish. Unto you this day has been born a Savior. We don't have to perish. We don't have to bear the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God. We've been sent a Savior. He didn't come to judge or to condemn the world. What does the Bible say? But to save the world through him. Amen? Now that's good news, friends. That's great joy. If you haven't noticed, the world is in bad shape. Just turn on the evening news, or walk down the street, or read a history book, or a newspaper. The whole world is going to hell in a handbasket. It's all coming to nothing. The world and everything in it is perishing. That's what Christmas is all about. God sent a Savior. Amen? Everything in the world, the Bible says, is in bondage to decay and is perishing. Turn with me, right turn. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we'll look there at verses 19 through 22. You know, we sing this song, long lay the world in sin and error pining. You ever consider how profound those words are? You ever consider all the suffering in the world that comes from sin? Every bit of suffering that ever happened in the lives of all the people that ever lived in the history of mankind are all the results of sin. Long lay the world in sin. But just at the right time, God sent his son Jesus into the world to save the world from its sins. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 19. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. You see what the Bible says about the world? It says that the whole creation is in slavery to corruption. That the whole world groans in suffering and pain until now. Friends, the world is in need of a Savior. Amen? God did not leave the world in its helpless estate. And this is the meaning of Christmas. This is the promise of Christmas. And this is what it means. There is a Savior that has been born for us. And God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. Amen? And now we have the hope of a new heavens and a new earth, where the old things will pass away and there will no longer be any crying or dying or mourning or pain. No more any conflict. No more any war. But Jesus, the Prince of Peace, will rule on the throne and men will lie down in rest and in joy and in comfort and in peace and in happiness. And they will no longer harm on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. It'll be a place where the lion lies down with the lamb and the children's play with the snakes. There won't be any conflict there. There won't be any pain. There won't be any hurting. And the Bible says God will wipe away every tear from their eye. We have a Savior, friends. Today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This is a very profound thing that has happened on Christmas Day. Indeed, there is nothing more profound. And it should be what fills your life each and every day if you've been ransomed from your sins. Well, if you have been saved and born again by the Holy Spirit and delivered from the power of sin and death, then Christmas Day, friends, is a day of wonder and celebration and joy for you. And every day is a Christmas day for you. Amen? Amen. And it is a day of rejoicing and gladness, for God has come to be with us in Christ and has saved us from our sins. Amen? If you haven't been saved and born again by the Holy Spirit and delivered from the power of sin and death, then I'm going to tell you how you can be saved. I'm going to give you the gospel message here in just a few words. And I'm going to explain to you what I understand to be how you get saved from the Bible in just a few short words. And I think it's something that we ought to be reminded of in the church on a very frequent basis. And that's why many times when I have the opportunity to preach to you, I remind you of the gospel of your salvation and what it means to be saved. Because there's only two kinds of people in the world, friends. There are those who have been saved and born again and delivered from the power of sin and death. And there are those who have not been saved and born again, and they are the objects of God's wrath. God has sent a Savior, and whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, for he has not believed in God's one and only Son. In Jesus, he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. And there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. He is the way. He is the Savior that the one true and living God sent to save mankind from their sins. Amen? And that is the Christian gospel. So tell me then, what is it that I need to do to be saved? You ready for this? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. You mean to tell me it's that simple? Yes, I mean to tell you, it's that simple. It really is a simple, simple thing. It doesn't take a rocket scientist or a theologian to understand believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to understand, it's not quite so simple as the English word believe. So I'm going to explain to you what it means. It says in the Bible in John 6:29, this is the work of God, to believe on the one he has sent. Okay? And at the core of the Christian gospel is the idea that God sent his Son into the world to pay the penalty for sin and to impart his righteousness to those who were there trapped in their sins, and that through Christ's sacrifice on the cross, mankind can be saved. And the way that that salvation is applied to a man is through faith, right? And in, of course, in the Bible, in the gospel message, the idea carries with it the idea of repentance, right? So I would say to you that to believe on the Lord Jesus in biblical terms means two things. It means repentance and faith. Now, those are not high and lofty concepts. It's really very simple. Okay, but of course, we could spend a lot of time looking through different scriptures that would explain this to you. But I just, in a few words, want to tell you about repentance and faith. Repentance is first to acknowledge that you have sinned against God and to mourn or grieve over your sinful condition, casting yourself helplessly upon the mercy of God. And it is then to turn from that sin and do what is right. This is something that only God can give you the power to do, and he does that through Christ and by the power of his Holy Spirit that he gives to those who receive him. Okay? Repentance is an essential element of the gospel. You know, Jesus came, and when he grew up, he started his preaching ministry. And you know what the first words out of his mouth were? He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And he raised up 12 disciples. And after his death and resurrection, he sent those disciples out into the world to bear this message of the gospel. And do you know what the disciples went out preaching? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Right? And so this idea of repentance. Let me read to you from Nelson's Bible Dictionary the definition of the word repentance. A turning away from sin, disobedience, or rebellion, and a turning back to God. In a more general sense, repentance means a change of mind or a feeling of remorse or regret for past conduct. True repentance is a godly sorrow for sin, an act of turning around and going in the opposite direction. This type of repentance leads to a fundamental change in a person's relationship to God. Okay? Repentance is to acknowledge your sin and to turn away from it and embrace God. Okay? And then the concept of faith. Remember, there were two things: repentance and faith. To believe means to repent and to trust or to have faith. Faith is to trust in and rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ to satisfy God's requirements of perfect righteousness and pay the penalty for your sins. It also is to acknowledge your absolute dependence on God and to trust him for power to live in the manner in which he has commanded you to live your daily life. You know, if you realize you're in your sins and you realize you need a Savior and you come to the Savior to receive him, friends, you must first acknowledge your sin in repentance and in brokenness of that sin. Receive the Savior by faith. And faith really is just you and me reaching out our hands to Christ and saying, God, give me that thing which I cannot do. Grant to me that gift of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, that your wrath might be met and that your righteousness might come to live in me and transform me. That's what faith is. It's just opening up your hands and receiving the gift of salvation that comes in Christ by the Holy Spirit. This is what the Bible means when it says believe. You say, well, you're making it awful complex, brother. I'm not, friends. I'm not making it complex. I'm explaining to you the biblical idea of the word believe. Let me go a little further. This is what the Bible means when it says believe. Okay? I want to tell you what faith is not. Okay? Faith is not just believing that the events of the life of Christ happened. Faith is not just a mental assent or agreement with the historical reality of Christ. More than that, it is not just believing that Jesus is the Son of God. That will not save you. You say, how do you know that, brother? Well, I'll quote for you James. Even the demons believe, but they're not saved. Demons know who Jesus is. They believe he was a historic figure. They believe he was the Son of God and died for sins. But they ain't saved. Why? Because the demons don't have the kind of faith that saves. Look a little further, James chapter 2, when you get home. Okay? To believe, and here's what the demons don't do, is to come to Christ in humble repentance and brokenness over your sin, acknowledging your great need for salvation, and then to trust and rely upon his work and merit before God to save you. That's the clearest way I know how to explain the gospel. And I hope that it has been helpful. And listen, once you've done that, friends, there is cause for good news and great joy. Because you know the work of Christ is perfect and it is complete. And God can forgive your sins because Jesus, the righteous one, went before you. And he bore the penalty for your sins on your behalf. All you have to do is receive him by repentance and faith. Amen? Now that's good news. Once you've done that, dear friends, Christmas comes alive and takes on a whole new meaning. There is a newness of life. And you know what the Bible says? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed and new things have come. Amen? What a glorious message. Behold, all things are new, the Bible says. And that is the meaning of Christmas and the Christian gospel. Amen? Jeremy, you have a song for us? As we sing this song, friends, I would like for you to consider whether or not you've really come to Christ through repentance and faith. And whether or not the joy of Christmas is the living reality to you that it is in truth.